And when, chapter 11, verse 1, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now what has been coming before my mind today, I trust that God will bless. But encouraging when there's something in mind for closing and it seems to be in the same vein as what has been used in opening, I want to speak of the verses that we have read together as a picture of Christian service. I think it is well known to all, but I will mention this for the benefit of younger believers, that while there are four Gospels, there is a different emphasis in each Gospel given to us concerning the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you were to read the book of Acts, starting at chapter 8, you will find four different classes of individuals who seem to come into prominence in those chapters. In chapter 8, you have there a man who comes from the uttermost parts of the earth, the Ethiopian eunuch. It is for that class of people that John's Gospel is written for the world. We find that word reoccurring so often. When you come to Acts chapter 9, you will find there Saul of Tarsus, a man, a Jew, looking for the Messiah to come, and with the full character of the Jewish religion behind him, a man who after conversion is going to point us not to Jesus the King, but bring us truth regarding the church. It is to a man like that, individuals like that, that Matthew's Gospel is written. And then when you come to chapter 11, you have there the beginning of the church at Antioch, a Gentile church. And it is for individuals who would compose a church like that that you have Luke's Gospel written. The subject of grace is brought in there in Acts chapter 11. The Greek mind having appealed to it is the truth of grace and of beauty. But when you come to Acts chapter 10, you have there the man Cornelius, a centurion, a Roman, a man who was following Jewish religion, who would understand something about the geography of Judea, and apparently those to whom Mark writes in his gospel understood that, but yet a man who was not fully acquainted with Jewish customs. And Mark, when he comes to Jewish customs in his gospel, explains that. Before I look further at Cornelius, let me just summarize what I've said, lest it go over the head of all. Commonly, what I am saying is this. Commonly taught is this, that the Lord Jesus is presented as Son of God in John's Gospel, a Savior for the world. When we come to Matthew's Gospel, he is a king who came to the Jews. When we come to Luke's Gospel, we have reference there to his authority, to his manhood. He is the Son of Man. But when we are coming to consider Mark's Gospel, we are considering a servant. The Roman mind would find a great deal of appeal in such a one as he. In fact, when Peter comes to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, a central verse in his discourse to Cornelius and his house summarizes for us Mark's Gospel. He says, He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's what Mark's Gospel is all about. It is a gospel of action.
It is a gospel in which the Lord Jesus, more than the other gospels, is dealing with demons and his power over them. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. That's the story of Mark's gospel. In fact, it is interesting to me. I find a number of indications in Mark's gospel that lead me to believe that Mark may have profited from Peter's history of the days of the Lord Jesus in writing his gospel. It's not Peter's gospel. It's Mark's gospel, but there are definite indications to me that Peter exerted an influence upon Mark in connection with the writing of this lovely gospel. So that what we have in Mark's gospel is not going to be so much the words of the Lord Jesus, but his works. In fact, a key verse from Mark's gospel itself, again to summarize the gospel, is this: the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Mark's gospel is the gospel of one who is acting. In fact, if you take up the theme of where and why men wondered in each of the gospels, there is a significant connection in them. The first, as far as I know, the first reason why men wondered at the Lord Jesus in Matthew's gospel follows the Sermon on the Mount. They wondered at the words, the gracious words that he had spoken, for he taught them as one having authority, not as a scribe. He has authority, and his authority as king is revealed in his words, and men wonder at him. They eventually rejected him, but they wondered at the authority with which he spoke. When you come to Luke's gospel, they wondered, chapter 4, at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. The grace of a man in Mark's gospel. A similar thought in John's gospel that caused his disciples to wonder, and the word is not there, but the thought is in chapter 2. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. What was it attracted them? The first of the seven signs that compose the body of John's gospel that will prove for us this is Son of God by the signs that he has done. What caused them to marvel? The signs of what he did that pointed to the fact this is none other but God the Son. But when it comes to Mark's gospel, chapter 6, at the synagogue there they said, they wondered, from whence has this man these things? And where has he received this wisdom? That these mighty works are done by his hands. It was his works that caused them to marvel, as Mark records the service of our Lord Jesus. Mark is the gospel of the gracious servant of Jehovah, our Lord Jesus, the true servant. My, how delightful to trace his path. In the history of Mark's gospel, it begins by presenting him with at least four titles. Amazing to me, if this is Jehovah's servant, listen to the words with which it is introduced. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the highest of the high, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then you come down further, and it explains that John's great mission is to prepare the way of the Lord, quoted from Isaiah, the way of Jehovah. This one whom I am presenting, says Mark, is Son of God. He is Jehovah. John says, one mightier than me cometh after me, the mighty one. And finally, John's testimony, Mark's testimony, the scripture's testimony, is added to by the Father's testimony himself. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Gather all this united testimony together. There's the introduction to the gospel. Mark says he is the Son of God. The scripture says he is the Lord. John says he is one mightier than I. And the Father says he is my beloved Son. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. My, what a tremendous drop suddenly in the narrative. Here is the great background upon which his service is presented. He is the highest of the high. I was going to say the greater than Caesar. I suppose it's Cornelius would be reading this gospel, and it would appeal to a mind like his that had been used to following Caesar and his lightning campaigns here and there. Suddenly he would be attracted by that word immediately. Anon, the same word. It occurs throughout Mark's gospel. Maybe 11 or 12 of the chapters begin with that word. The word and, rather. And it's throughout the gospel. One action joined by another. Immediately. Whoa, the swift service of the Lord Jesus. That's the type of servant That he was. Immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Suddenly, this high and holy one is busy in the midst of the service for Jehovah among men. When it comes to the calling of the disciples, I notice another thing of interest here. You can notice in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the calling of the disciples, there's a different emphasis in each one. I'll just mention what seems to be the emphasis in Mark's gospel. The Lord Jesus says he called his disciples, he called 12 apostles, the disciples, that they might be with him. How are they going to learn to serve him? That they might be with him. The bulk of Mark's writing is recorded elsewhere, maybe 93%. But what Mark is going to emphasize to us by what he adds to the other record will give us touches of details as to the service of the Lord. How his hands move. 7 times Mark points out his hands. His eyes and his hands together. His compassion and his ability are linked together. Those two stand out in Mark's gospel. Little details that add a touch to make us appreciate more and more the service of our Lord Jesus. Now that brings us to where we are in Mark chapter 11. They have been with him. They have been watching him serve. They have come across the moments of his busy service. I think they must have marveled as they were with him and saw his service. And now the Lord Jesus says, you have been with me in my service. I want you to serve. Here is some little service for you to do for me. You have seen me do as you have seen me do. Now I want you to do. I think there is no occupation so profitable to us as this. Be with him. Watch him in his service. We have been hearing what should touch our every heart and stir us. Makes me quite softly to be on the platform with my brother this afternoon. But I say this afternoon there is a service to behold that will further melt our every heart. And if you're going to know anything of serving the Lord Jesus, may God help us to serve as you serve. To be filled and our hearts to be overflowing with the blessed Savior, the servant, that from that may flow our service. For I want to notice first of all that when it comes to the service that the disciples were entrusted with, he was the model for their service. They are not simply to cast themselves in the mold of one and another. They are not to cast themselves in any lesser mold than this. I love to think of it this way. His service has been busy for 10 chapters. And he is saying now, you serve as I have served. The great compelling factor here in the service is, the Lord hath need of him. It is subjection to him as Lord. To bow to him as master, as sovereign, as example, as model for all of our service. When I think of the Lord Jesus as a busy servant, I marvel at what you read in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, his family thought there was something gone wrong with him. He was mad. He was so busy with his service that he had time not so much as to eat. Ever think you were too busy? Ever serve like the Lord? So busy. 2 times in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 6, with the disciples. There were multitudes coming and going, and they had no time, no, not so much as to eat. Oh, the busy service of the Lord Jesus. It seems as if there was no pause in his service. Never tired of serving. And let us not simply say, well, he was the Son of God, and therefore he could serve untiringly. He had a body that was subject to weariness, as your body is. And yet he was tireless in his service. Oh, to be more like the Savior. What a balance to see in his service. Not so much time as to eat. But you'll find him a great while before day. What is he doing? He is praying, Mark chapter 1. Far more important to him than eating was praying. Far more important than even the busy service that lay before him was time to be spent in prayer. I would not want for 1 minute to excite any of us to be serving so much that we lose time for prayer, that we neglect the private time and fellowship with God. But oh, what a perfect, delightful balance in the life of the Lord Jesus. So busy, and
and get away alone on the mountain he is praying. What service is this? What a model for us to serve. May God touch our hearts. And when it comes to his service, the Lord Jesus was a retiring servant. I don't mean retiring in a sense of taking leave. But one characteristic of Mark's gospel is this. The multitude comes rushing together to see this great miracle that is about to be performed. Before the multitude comes, the Lord Jesus asks. For the Lord Jesus draws aside the individual alone. Or when the individual has received the benefit of his miracle, he says to him, see thou, tell no man. Why? A servant who is not self-assertive. His service was all for the honor of God. We give honor to the Lord Jesus. But let us never forget that the model of our service was a man who never directed attention to himself. He was a meek man, a lowly man, a gentle man. He did not lift up his voice in the street. I take that to be the thought of that one. When Jehovah says in the book of Isaiah, behold my servant whom I hold, mine elect. And there's one of his feet. Nothing of selfishness. Gentle and meek. Oh, to be more like the master. Oh, to know more of service like his. I think there is far too much in any of us. Like to use our service as a stepping stone for our own head. It's not like the master. He is a servant. He is retired. In this passage, I want to notice more than that. I want to know the motive, but notice the motive of service. I call to your attention what we have in the first verse. When they came nigh to Jerusalem. What is going to take place right now is in the shadow of Jerusalem. And let me stop for a moment again to survey the book of Mark with you. To my knowledge, there are 11 times in the book of Mark that the place Jerusalem is mentioned. If you were to divide the gospel of Mark into two, the watershed for the gospel is in chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus begins to tell his disciples of the cross that is coming. He begins in the first 31 of Mark 8. There's the dividing point of the gospel. And every time, four times before that, you read of Jerusalem. The people are coming from Jerusalem. Or they're of Jerusalem who are coming to it. All Jerusalem is being attracted to him. But all Jerusalem will eventually reject him. So that when you read of Jerusalem any time after that watershed in the gospel, it is for Jerusalem. Don't you see that at the beginning of the gospel, men are flocking to him? But the Lord Jesus points out there's only one thing for the servant, it is the cross. And from that moment, every time Jerusalem is in view, he is going toward Jerusalem. He has set his face to go steadfast into Jerusalem. Before him is the cross. And the service that he is going to give these two to do is service at the very shadow of the cross. He is going to Jerusalem. Why? To be rejected and to be crucified and to be killed. And the third day to rise again. The service that you are going to do is in view of the fact that the Savior you are serving is going to be put to death. Let me appeal to us all then this afternoon. For we have heard a touching appeal already this afternoon for those to labor and to serve this best of masters. Let me bring before your attention, if I may, but briefly, the blessed cross of our Lord Jesus. And let me ask you this afternoon, young man, is there nothing in the cross of Christ that bows your heart with a longing desire to serve him, the best of masters? Count Zinzendorf is a name well known among Christian martyrs. And what started him on the path to his martyrdom was this. He stood before a picture of the crucifixion of Christ with these words beneath it. All this I did for thee. What hast thou done for me? Does it never move our hearts when we remember our blessed Lord Jesus? All this thou didst for me. Lord, what wilt thou have needed of me? What can I do for thee? Oh, may the cross touch our hearts this afternoon and make us a law to serve a man that died for us in shameless death. There is
no higher privilege in the world.
I will be a servant of the most recent address. And I'm not talking about full-time service.
I mean by life and practice to serve. This service was not only as they came nigh to Jerusalem, but it's at the Mount of Olives. This is the first place I think it's mentioned in the book. The Mount of Olives is also mentioned in chapter 13. It is there that the Lord Jesus is giving the teaching regarding the coming kingdom. It is really taken, no doubt, from the thought of the Mount of Olives, which his people touched in Zechariah chapter 14. And he is telling them the truth of the day when he will come and his people will touch the Mount of Olives. When he comes in power and great glory. The third and last time, to my knowledge, that the Mount of Olives is mentioned in Mark's Gospel is when he goes out to the Mount of Olives in chapter 14. To the Garden of Gethsemane. Where he there bows to pray, which we all know very well, from that lofty point of prophecy. We are reminded that the one who one day shall set his feet upon the Mount of Olives is the one who must take from the Father the cup to drink it in all its bitter grace. It is in the shadow of that that this little narrative is set. Let me just appeal to us in this way. Not only is the motive for service a crucified Christ, the motive for service is a coming Christ. A Christ who is coming in glory. The day of his rejection is past. The day of his suffering and sorrow, and the bitter cup that he must drink. You and I are serving in the shadow of the Mount of Olives, if I may put it that way. In the shadow of the great fact that he is coming again. Not only that, it is in connection with Bethany as well. A house where he is welcome is outside in Bethany. A rejected Christ. He went to his father's house in Mark chapter 11, but there was nothing there for him. No delight for his heart in his father's house. But he finds another house where his heart is delight. In the home of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus in Bethany. The outside place for a rejected place. If I could but briefly draw together the impact of that for our hearts this afternoon. A Savior who has been rejected, who is today in the outside place. A Savior who was put upon yonder cross, and a Savior who is going to return in His power and in His kingdom. Is there anything that should greater affect our hands to serve Him? Should more bow our hearts in loving determination? Lord Jesus, it is the longing desire of my heart that I might render something of service to Thee. Let me simply point out to you the two other things that are in my mind. Not only is the Lord Jesus the master of service, not only does He give us motivation for our service, I want to think of Him rather than a model of service. I want to think of Him as the master of service. Maybe I will just have to say this very briefly. A word of exhortation. Service for the Lord Jesus is not freelance work. Service for the Lord Jesus is not left up to our creativity. Service for the Lord Jesus is a matter of obedience. And that's very plainly taught in this passage. The Lord Jesus told them where to go. He told them what to say. He told them what they would find and what they were to do. It's all encompassed. If you take the emphasis of Matthew's Gospel, He told them they did as He commanded. When you read in Luke's Gospel, they found as He had said. And when you read in Mark's Gospel, they said as He had commanded. Am I interested in restricting our service? No. But I am interested in emphasizing that I am fully convinced from God's book that acceptable service for the Lord Jesus is service which He chooses and which He controls. Young brother, if you want words to say in your service for the Lord, here's a book full of words. If you want to find what the Lord has for you to do, here's a book full of principles. Stick by them. You see, it's not a matter that the man that we are serving somehow or other could give them specific guidance for their service in that day. But, you know, here we are on a different day. You know, it is 1981.
That's a long, long way from back in the days when the Lord Jesus was at it.
And if he were not on this, I suppose that would be a valid argument. But I rather prefer to think that the Lord Jesus has given us, and God has given us, all the guidance we need for our service. The principles of service are laid out for us. And may the Lord help us not to be limited by that. Dear brother, there is no limitation when it comes to service for the Lord. But may the Lord help us to be guided by it. All the ideas of men and all the imaginations that we may prefer, let us guide them all by the principles of this book. And if the principles of this book guide us in the service we are doing, may God help us with whatever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. Put your heart into it. But I want to encourage my brethren and sisters, and I'm speaking for younger believers, make it the business of your life to find out what the Lord will is for you. Make it the business of your life to find out how the Lord would have you serve. Make it the business of your life to honor him not only in what you do, but honor him in how you do it. There is much value in the one that lives in the other. The last thing I want to mention is this. The last thing I want to mention is this. The majesty of this service. What was the crowning reward for their service? If you can tell me who the two men are who served, I would like to know. I kind of have an idea, but it's not recorded for us.
Their names do not matter.
That will not be it. Whether they receive their name in the headline or not, counted for nothing. What counted? That the Lord Jesus had what he desired.
The result of their service, it was very simple what they did, you know, they just went and found an animal and brought it to him. Very simple. Surely the Lord wouldn't care much how that's done. It's a very simple service,
but it was a service that is all of the Lord Jesus.
Tell me something. If you had the opportunity to get in Mark chapter 11, and be one of these two, would you be interested this afternoon?
I do. Since they have the privilege of doing some little trifle, the Lord Jesus has it all wrong. Can you tell me a better purpose and right than that? Can you tell me anything more worthwhile in this world than that? Oh, there's nothing better than that in the world, in the universe.
I suppose we may learn that what this feast served the Lord Jesus for points us forward to a day that's coming. The people were all anticipating the kingdom. But let me simply say it this way. The highest majesty of the trifling, unknown service that may be entrusted to you and to me to do is this. The Lord hath healed. And the Lord has exalted it. And it is all pointing forward to the day when he comes. Not one thing we do for the Lord, unseen or unappreciated. And all counts for the day is still coming. May God help us, that we might delight in him,